And I think it will be still a blessing to you. And it's called, let me change this over here, The Slavery of Sin and the Freedom of Grace. Amen. Because it's grace that sets us free. It's not us. We are so imperfect. We are so, what's the word? We are so prone to messing up so many times. If it wasn't for God's grace, where would we be, as the song says? Amen. So we're going to study that, and it still goes along with the Bride of Christ and getting us ready. And I will be teaching that next week. I didn't really want to rush it. I could have gone ahead and taught it, but I really want to put a lot more into it because it's so important. We will be having a missionary on July, I think the 24th. It's the last Tuesday of this month. We will be having a missionary come to visit us. And next month, my former pastor will be in August coming to visit us on the 16th. And then in September, of course, will be our church anniversary, our sixth anniversary. And God willing, I haven't talked to him in a couple months, but the bishop of our district will be coming to preach for us that Sunday morning, as he has for the last 4 or 5 years. So God is so good. God is so good. And you know what? If we focus on our problems, we'll get depressed. If we look at the impossibilities, we will get depressed. But God is so good. There's a scripture in Hebrews, and I'm not really going off topic. And I was talking with my son yesterday as we were moving furniture, and the scripture came back to me. It was about Abraham, and it said, if he had, because we were talking about the house and how beautiful it is and how peaceful it is and the river and everything. And then he reminded me of the scripture where Abraham sought for a city. And it goes on to say in Hebrews that if he had thought about where he had come from, he had the opportunity to return. You know, he had the opportunity to go back. But I said to him, you know, as nice as it is, I have, that's not where God has called me. And so as attractive as the world may be, that's not where God has called. You can't go back there. The devil will make it look like a beautiful Hollywood set, but it's fake. It has no substance. Amen. And we need to be free from all the material things, because anything we hold on to so tightly, you know what that gives the opportunity to the Satan to do? If you hold on to if you're tied to a rope, you know what can happen at the other end? Someone can pull you. So anything that you're holding on so tightly other than God, something on the other end can use that to pull you out of church. So you have to, when you've released everything, there's nothing for the devil to get a grab hold of you. If it's not family, he can't use family to grab hold of you. If it's not money, he can't use that to grab hold of you. Whatever you're holding on to, if it's not God, you need to let it go. You need to let it go, because that is the thing, and that will be the way, that will be the channel that he gets to you. And he can start pulling on you and hurting you. Amen. But let's do this. You know, we spent about a month or so studying the book of Romans, and I really enjoyed it. And this was one of the lessons, I believe, that we studied in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. And I like this. But now, not next week, not next month, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. And that word servants is really slave, bond slave. In the King James, they pretty it up, but it's really slave. It's really saying, now does a slave tell the master what to do? No. The slave has no will of his own. Paul was saying here, we've been made free from sin and become servants, slaves to God. He have your fruit, and last month we were talking about the fruit, unto holiness. That's what we should be producing. We should be producing. This week for me, in some respects, was not a good week, in that I didn't get the chance I wanted to meditate and to study the way I'd like. That's for me, a bad week is not pain and suffering, but it's when I don't feel I've been able to get in the Word. There's so many things that I want to study and look into. And so that's a bad week when I just don't have the time to do that. I was tempted to take another day off tomorrow, but probably won't. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of it is everlasting life. And then, of course, here is the scripture we can all quote. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. One you have to work for, one is a gift. One is going to cost you death, one is going to give you life. It seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like a no-brainer? One is going to give you eternal life, one is going to cause you death and pain. It seems like a no-brainer. But yet, people get so easily deceived. The material things look so real. Look so real, but they're fake. They're fake. If you've ever been on anyone been to Orlando Universal Studios or any of those places? And they have these sets, you know, these fake mountains and they make fire and stuff. But if you drive behind that, you'll see it's just, you know, some wood and some stuff that they faked. That's exactly what the devil is doing with some people's life. He's got a fake set and people are falling for it. Amen. So let's look at this. This is the text today, the slavery of sin and the freedom of grace. Which one should I choose? Sin and slavery, grace and freedom. Seems like a no-brainer, and yet, surprisingly, so many people cannot see the value of serving God. So many people get tempted by what amounts to nothing, if they could actually measure it and look at it. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the power of God is the gospel. And what is the gospel? And what is the good news? Come on, someone spell it out for me. What is the good news? Right? But it goes beyond the death resurrection, because if that is true, but you got to add that applies to you. Right. That the death resurrection paid for your sin. When you add that to it, then it becomes really good news. And that is the power. That's the power. You know, we say someone has power when they go and they pray for someone and they get healed, or someone, you know, even to raise the dead. But truly, the true power is the freedom from sin. Because the death we're talking about is a long, slow one. And when Jesus came, he came to free us from the fear of death. That's what the scripture says, that he came to free us from the fear of death. And I can honestly say, and I've said this before, I no longer fear death personally. Now that doesn't mean I want to go anytime soon, but I don't fear death for me personally. I can honestly say that. In fact, it would, you know, I can understand why some people, you know, wanna jump off bridges, but not in that kind of way. Because I truly, absolutely believe if I die, where I'm going, I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna be done with all of this. Done with it all. In the book of Revelations, there's a time where it says, "Blessed are they that sleep in the Lord." There's gonna come a time when it'll be better to not be here. Can you believe that? There's going to be coming a time on earth when it'll be better not to be here. But the true power is because it brings us salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. But it's only to everyone that believes. You, for this to really work, you have to believe it. Why do people go to church? Going to have to talk to me, Sister Princella. Some people go for the word of the Lord. But I mean, take today. There's probably millions of people in church that tomorrow morning they'll get up, they'll cuss, swear, carry on as if nothing happened. Why do they go to church? Sister Zipporah? That's a good one. Tradition. Some people get, you know, I'm working with some people. I'm working with one guy. And get to talk to him. He's a Sunday school teacher. And I had no clue. Why did I have no clue? Huh? Absolutely not. He cusses like a sailor sometimes. Not often, because there's rules in work, you know, they're not supposed to do, but I can hear him over the wall. And he says and does stuff that, like, I would never have guessed. Then that come to talk to him, I was telling him who I was and what I'm doing. Then he starts to tell me he teaches Sunday school at a Lutheran church. So I'm asking, you know, why do people bother go to church? Some people do, Sister Johnny. For their friends, they're afraid. Some people go to church because they're afraid, Sister. Because some people go to church for social reasons. Somebody was telling me a story, yes. I won't call their name, but somebody was telling me a story. And they passed this church and they saw these beautiful ladies going in. They said to their friend, hey, let's go to church. Somebody confessed to me that was the reason they went to church initially. Man, look at all them. Come on, let's go check this out. Brother. Why then, Monday to Friday, they live like the devil? Say that real loud. Okay, Brother Tony. Okay, a whole lot of people going to church with their church. That's true. A lot of people are buried in their church clothes. Sister Johnny. Okay, that you're getting to the point I'm making. Okay, God's grace. It says here we're free from sin. And there's always a problem with preaching grace, right? That God forgives. Because, you know, it's like the Catholic Church when you go there and you do your penance and you confess. You go out, go straight to the pub, to the bar. You can do some more because your slate is clean, right? You've cleaned the plate. You can go fill it up again. Some people have that attitude about church. Someone was going to say something. I thought I saw him. One real loud, sorry. Okay, all right. I'm going to turn the question around. Why do you come to church? Okay, and how do you get strength? Okay, Sister Maggie, why do you come to church? To be fed. Amen. Brother Tony, why do you come to church? To hear the word of God. Okay. Amen. Amen. You're right. The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some of. As you see the day approaching. One of the reasons the Bible tells us to come to church is to get strength, as you said. How do you get strength? Well, there's many ways. From the preached word, you can hear a word that really just stirs you, that encourages you. You can hear a testimony, a victory report of someone who's going through something who gets delivered, right? You can see someone who's going to maybe come up to you and say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Or you can go to someone and say, could you pray for me? So there's reasons other than dating to come to church. The Bible encourages us to come to church, to meet, to share, to sing, to worship. The Bible says we're two or three. That's a gathering, right? He inhabits the praises of his people. So there's many reasons to come to church that are for strength, mutual encouragement. Amen, Sister Zipporah. Right. Right. Okay. We are here to encourage one another. Now, I know in the women's, they've started this secret sister thing. We're here to encourage one another. You may be going through something and you don't even know how to talk about it or to share it with someone. Okay. And so we should be at the place where the Bible says we can bear one another's burdens. That might not be that means that I, you know, have $1 million to give you, but I can pray for you. I can say, listen, I've been through that. God has delivered me. You know, Sister Maggie and me now, we can say we've been through foreclosure, right? And God gave it to us back. Everything that the canker worm, and I can testify and tell you how God gave it to me back. Iron sharpeneth iron, Brother Tony. Because I'll tell you why. Us men are wired differently. We are very much more closed, as we've talked before. Women are a lot more emotional, and so they will share, and they, you know, in that seminar we did about the differences in the brains, and they will share and talk, and you know, they talk out their problems. Oh. No, this is Pac-Man. This has nothing to do with, this is Pac-Man. Was I doing this? Philip. Yeah, us men, especially me, you know, I know it's wrong, or at least, there you go.
I was just saying that men, I know that with my wife, I know a lot of men in the church, is that when we try to be friendly to other men, they get intimidated or they get shy. And then when you try to, because they don't have what you have, because they want what you have, they're too shy to actually go out and ask you how you got that. Whereas women, you guys might be, oh, I like the dress, so how did you get that skirt? But then you got a shave. You guys might say, oh, I like your dress, or I like your hat, but you need to brush your hair a little bit. You see what I'm saying? It's just different. I know it's just how that people work. They just try to people just like that. But I think that's something that I love about the church too, because we don't necessarily do that, or hopefully we don't do that. We can all come together and be one and love each other.
Okay, amen. Now one moment. We want to capture it on the tape. So,
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I want to say to the men in church, I believe I'll sit here because I am on a mission for the Lord. I have ministry with me. I've been pretty. So, you know, there's nothing I ain't heard and nothing that I ain't been told. So, I'm here for it.
Amen. Well, what I will say. Anything. So I said, someone else here has got an emergency. So I'll tell you this, as pastor, I don't know if I'm doing the best I can. I'm not doing nothing, let me tell you that. And so if I should do more, but the church will never grow more than a certain amount if you're depending upon me alone. Right? It'll only grow as big as I can handle phone calls or meet with you. So, you know what that means? We have to minister one to another. We have to minister one to another. Brother Mario. Amen. So, I don't do as much as I should, but I'll try and do some more. I think the women do better than the men, and we have to do better. Sister Audrey. Well, thank you, Sister Audrey. I will try and do better, but I probably talk to my son less than I talk to people in the church. I can honestly say that, but it's still not enough. But here's what I would say. I would say, please, if you got an issue, that's why I'm here, do not be afraid to call me. What I don't want is like what happened with this person that called from Nevada that went 40 minutes...
Midnight.
Yeah, it was at midnight. and didn't get to a point. Didn't get to a point until someone else at 10 to 1 called me, and I was on the phone with them for till I actually had to cut it off and tell them, you know, it's 1:30. I really need to go to sleep now. But please, if you have an issue, please call me. I'm not saying that to stop you calling me, but if you have an issue, don't call me to just talk about the weather or, you know, nothing. If you call me, tell me what you're calling about, because some people do call me and then they don't get to the point, and I try and give them, because I don't want to cut them off if I can, but sometimes I do. I just have to say, well, cut them off. So, please understand that, Brother Mario, I'm so glad that you and Brother Tony have been encouraging one another. And I have said to others who are strong enough, pick someone in the church. When you don't see them here, give them a call. I can't call everybody. I can't follow up everybody. I try. On Mondays, I try and look at who wasn't here, and I try and get around to those who are not here or give them a follow-up. And like when I didn't see you for a while, Mario, I know you were working. I sent you a text, didn't I? Okay. So we have to bear one another's burdens. And the church will, you know, if you get to a church of 200 or 300, pastor can't even get around to, you know. So that means those that are here have to look about other people. The Bible says that's how you'll know you're my disciples, when you show love one to another. Not the pastor, because I won't be able to do it. As much as I would like, I won't be able to do it. So bear with me. And I wanted to engage you. Sometimes when I teach, it's all me. So this Sunday, I said to myself, I'm going to try and draw you out and make everyone give their little bit. But we are talking here about the power of salvation. And salvation, as Audrey said, is sometimes you're going to have to work out your own salvation, because no matter what I say or what someone else, all they can do is encourage you. At some point, you have to tie a knot in your own rope and hang on, right?
Praise the Lord, everyone. I think about David. David was going through, a lot of people were upset with him. He didn't have that mentality, woe is me. Woe is me. He got up and he encouraged himself. And yes, it does feel good when we can get together with one another, but sometimes God is working on you so he can build you up so you can help someone else. So once you get to the point and you always, woe is me, I don't have this, I have to depend on this, God is saying, can I use you? Can I really get you prepared for what I have for you? And it's all about ministry. Once you get, I'm talking to myself, y'all. I'm talking to myself, seriously. And it's always, I like being by myself because I like to stay in the Word and I like to read about me. I'm not really all about reading about someone else. I need to know where God wants me to be to help someone else. Having a single women's ministry, y'all, is not easy. And being a single woman is not easy. So if God is telling me, look, I understand you crying at night. I understand I separated you. I'm preparing you. And I can honestly give God the glory for it all. But again, when you get in the Word and when you feel like you are lonely, just know God is still there. He never leave you and he never forsake you.
Amen. I'm going to come back to you in a minute. We're going to take another section here, and we're going to come back because I want to make this a little bit interactive today. Choosing the lie. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, here's where I come back. What does that mean, to hold the truth in unrighteousness? Simone? Wait till the microphone gets to you. We're going to try and get it. Okay. Withholding the truth in unrighteousness. How can you have the truth in unrighteousness?
By living this walk before the ungodly.
Okay.
To
right. If you know the truth and you're deliberately just not even, then you're holding the truth in unrighteousness, right, Sister Zipporah? Well, it's true. Lots of people know wrong and right. You know, and somehow they deceive themselves. The Bible says if you keep doing that, you get to the point where you will accept a strong delusion. You will deceive yourself because holding the truth. So most of you who have come here any number of time, you know the truth. You know what's wrong. You know what's right. Don't kid yourself that you can, you know, do this and that, because as I've said so many times in the Old Testament, although God is merciful and forgiving, there was no offering, there was no sin offering for deliberate, premeditated sin. Not in the Old Testament. Now, God gives us a few chances in the New Testament. But Paul says if you keep on crucifying Christ afresh, there remaineth what? No more sacrifice for sin. Amen. So when you've heard the truth and you know it's the truth, you have to know it's the truth. That is committing the sin of blasphemy. There's only one sin that the Bible speaks about that will never be forgiven in this world or the world to come. And that is when you have been given revealed truth where you're not even guessing. It's not like you don't know or you don't believe. You absolutely know. But then you absolutely choose, I'm going to do something else. What is God to do in those circumstances? Nothing he can do unless he's going to take away your will. Well, that's what happens. They become reprobate. They don't even want to seek God anymore because their heart has become so hardened. So you can abuse God's grace is what I'm saying. This is the freedom of sin, right? Freedom of grace. But you can abuse God's grace if you deliberately, willfully, continually keep on. See, we're not supposed to be living in sin. We sin, but we're not supposed to. That's not our home. There's a difference in the New Testament. It uses the word sin two different ways. As a noun, that is a name, or as a verb, an action. When it's using it as a noun, that means the place. We should never be in the permanently in the place of sin, dwelling in sin. Now we sin, but it's an action. That means we're not there. You understand what I'm saying? So the difference is that when we sin, it shouldn't be that's our continual state. We should no more be dwelling in sin. We should be a called out people. Just in this flesh, we're going to make mistakes. And when it talks about sin in the New Testament, use the verb. Pride? Well, yeah, pride is a sin. I think it's more flesh, really, because when we decide we want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, we don't even try to reach out to God. And that's what it's saying here, because holding the truth in unrighteousness. God will always forgive someone who doesn't know the truth. Isn't that what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. But all of us who have come here and have been in church, Sister Janice, We're trying to stop the gaps on the tape. People have been complaining that there's, you know, when people ask questions, they can't hear it. So we'll get it organized soon. That's true, and that's why another reason we come to church, because we should be growing. Mm-hmm. I have learned a lot more than I knew when I first came here, believe it or not. Absolutely not.
Because God is going to deal with you as an individual.
Amen.
So that's why we're here, to encourage one another, to lift one another up in spirit and in truth. Because you have no right to judge the other for me and in yourself, or even nobody that comes in the door. We're all supposed to show ultimate love of Jesus Christ. And I think today that's what the body of Christ is missing. That's the true love of Jesus Christ.
Amen. We are supposed to show love. What I will say is this, that we are supposed to grow, and all of us are going to be at different levels. Jesus told the parable of the workers that came at different hours of the day. But in the end, they all got the same pay. If you will endure to the end, we're all going to get eternal life. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I think what's happening really is that I don't think it's judging when you want more of God. I really don't think that's judging. I think once we get to the point to know that God is calling you to a place, we have to grow up. And if you don't believe God is getting you to that place, then that's not judging. I think every one of us in here has a place and know that we want something to do with God. I don't think anyone in here is judging one another because they're not where they want to be. Each and every one of us have a call on our lives. And we know in Romans 8:28, he said, and we know all things work together for good to them who are called, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. When you get to the point you say, I want to grow up, I want to stop the foolishness, then that's not being upset or jealousy or anything like that. We all have to get to that point and say, you know what, I'm ready. I'm ready. It's not jealousy at all.
Amen. Okay, she's coming.
With that being said, you know, when you really look at the Christian walk, it's really a heart thing. It's a place where your heart have to be right to really truly live by what the Bible is saying, because there's forgiveness in everything except for, like you said, blasphemy. But it's something within yourself that has to be right. It's your heart, because the Bible say that the heart is desperately wicked. Yeah. So you have to get to a point where within your own self, not even judging anybody else or worried about anybody else's concern, you better make sure that your heart is right. Because this walk with Christ is, it, you know, people say that, you know, it's not hard, but when you really look at it, it is hard. It's hard because you have to make sure your own heart is right. You have to make sure that you is right with God. And once you can make sure that your heart is right, it's easy to accept other brothers and sisters' fault, because you realize that's the same place you came from. You was doing the same thing that whatever they're doing. But there's a difference too in talking with Christian people who are saved and people who are not saved. Now, when it comes to talking to a brother or sister that's saved, you can't just agree with everything that they do. That's not what the Bible say. The Bible say that you have to do everything in love. You have to be able to talk to your brother and sister in love. Now, if you ain't doing it in love, you better check your own self. Because something is wrong with you if you can't go to your brother or sister in a rightfully position and talk to them right. Now, when it comes to the world, the Bible said friendship with the world is the enemy with God. So if you talking to the world, you also have to know how to talk to them. But you can't walk with the world and do what the world do, because God said that's an enemy. If you're hanging out with people who are not saved and you're trying to get them saved and you've been hanging out with them for years, I think it's time that you have to let that go, because they're not really interested in serving God.
Amen. Amen. Let me give another question here then. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. That's what I was saying. That even if you have the truth, that's when you start holding it in unrighteousness, when you absolutely know the truth and you reject it. For the truth about God is known to them. The Bible even says that people who don't even come to church, there's an instinctive knowledge that there is a creator being. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. You just go out there and you look at the beauty of a flower, or, you know, you go down to the botanical gardens, or you see something of God's creation. Every single tribe on earth has felt the need to worship something, right? They have put up a statue or something. They've known instinctively that there is something bigger than themselves, greater than themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. It goes on to say, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. And I'm putting it in a modern translation. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So the Bible says in Romans, they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks.
I would say, once you know the truth and you refuse to obey the truth, that it's plain disobedience is what it is.
That's absolutely true. And God won't give up on you right away. He'll keep wooing you and keep, but there will come a time, if you keep rejecting him, that your heart will be such that you won't want to. Sister. Okay, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-loving God, they worship idols. This lesson, by the way, is taken from 1 Romans chapter 1. That's where we're at. Mere people are birds. They started worshiping things, and people say, well, I'm not going to worship idols, but, you know, it's surprising how many things become idols in our lives. You may not have a statue in your house. You may not go light incense like some of these people, but if there's anything, as I was saying, that you've holding on to so tight that you put before God, the Bible says that that is an idol. And as you were talking there, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men and as a result suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved. You know what the Bible is talking about there? Anyone? Okay. Doing it a little bit different today.
This is in the New Testament. So how do you think that people or pastors or churches that are allowing different things to happen in their church, how do they not see this? Because people say, oh, that was Old Testament. But this is actually in the New Testament.
Well, people have several ways of getting around it. They say it wasn't Jesus that said that. They say Jesus didn't mention that. But what he did do is tell the disciples that whatsoever I command you, right? Whatsoever things you bind on earth going to be bound in heaven, right? So people use the fact that Jesus explicitly didn't say you shouldn't have homosexual relations, and they say, well, it was a misunderstanding, or this was just to the church in Rome, or this was just to the Corinthians. But plainly it is not. Plainly it is not. And so it's a reading into Scripture. And, you know, Paul makes it very, very clear that that is not something that God is pleased with. Sorry, Philip, you're going to get some exercise today.
But even if you go back to Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, he did not make Adam and Adam. So it's like, even if it is a New Testament or the Old Testament, it's still the same, still wrong.
Yep. We're going to see a lot more of this.
Well, if Jesus is God manifested in the flesh and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no change, right?
There is no change, but I was explaining to Audrey why it is that some churches somehow find a way or think they find a way to accept it. But me personally, all I can say is for me, I'll never voluntarily sanction a homosexual lifestyle or a wedding or anything like that. I'm absolutely not going to change about that, because the Bible says very plainly, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that that is an abomination. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we can't, the Bible says that no scriptures of any what? Private.
Hello?
Interpretation. So Romans 1:26 goes into it in detail, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. But there's more to it that happens. Once you reject truth, something actually happens in your mind. That's what the Bible says.
It's perverted.
Right, it becomes perverted.
It's really a sexual perversion demon.
Absolutely, that's what I think it is.
It's a sexual perversion demon.
That's what I have been teaching, that that's what's going to happen in the last days. There's going to be demonic perversion. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. A lot of these diseases would not get passed if people weren't engaging in perverted acts. Not only are they wrong from a spiritual sense, but the body was never designed. And when you do those things, Paul says you reap the rewards. You reap the rewards. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy. Now remember what I presented at the beginning. Sin and grace. Death. Who would want such mess? Who would want such... You know, the end result of some of these people, once they have burned up their lives with drugs, they look like they're about 80 years old and come to find out they're only like 30. You know? That's what the devil will do. He will just chew you up and spit you out. See, in Romans 2 it says, and we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. And some of the punishment is now and some is to come. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and not judge you when you do them too? Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been? We see that God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, right? But judgment finally came. Because God is just now, some people may think they're getting away with it because they don't see judgment right now. They don't see judgment right now. But it's coming. You see if I can get through this. In giving you time to turn from your sin, but no, you won't listen. And this is in a modern translation, the New Living Translation, chapter 2 of verse 5. But no, you won't listen. So you are storing up, this is what's happening, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness in refusing to turn from your sin. For there is going to come a day of judgment. There is going to come a day of judgment when God, the just judge of all the world, will judge people according to what they have done. You know, people think they're getting away with stuff, but they don't. You keep breaking God's physical laws. You go stick your finger in some electric sockets. There's no mercy there. It's going to hurt. But people are breaking the spiritual laws all the time. And because they don't see instant punishment, they think it's okay. The book of Romans, though, is talking to us that that was what people were and that you can be changed. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh. Now, the law came to show us just how bad we were and to start accounting. God said, I'm going to start writing all of this stuff down. And if you could have saved yourself, the Bible here is saying, no, you can't. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here's verse 23, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, that's the mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is, at the beginning here, I said the slavery to sin and freedom to grace. Yes, we are free, just as they were in the garden. God said to them, you may freely eat, Genesis 1:16, of every tree of the garden. I've always used to wonder, why did he put it that way? He said, you may eat of any tree, but we are free to go out there and do anything we want, but there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be a consequence. And I saw a very, very sad thing this week. You know that 14-year-old boy who was shot because of some kind of rivalry for some girlfriend on Facebook? I don't know any of you who saw it. They brought in the 15-year-old into court who had committed the murder. And you could tell it hadn't really hit him what he had done until then. You saw it? And it was so sad that he has taken a life and now is going to be going for 65 years at the age of 15 till he dies. And you can see a little tear escape. Why couldn't he have thought about that then? Why couldn't he? You know, I go up to the prison and every time I go and I talk with Andrew and he tells me these stories of these kids just like him, 14, 15, been in there now 20 something years. Wrong group of people at the wrong time. May not even have been the one that pulled the trigger. It's so sad, but that's what Satan would like to do. He doesn't want us to understand what we're giving up for just a moment of passion. You know, he thought, and I don't really know the details, but let's suppose he actually did. I don't know what he was thinking, that he could kill someone and get away with it in a crowd. But yet, that's what people who come to church think they're doing. And it's not a prison like Waupun. This is hell we're talking about. And one day they're going to be put into the court, just like that young kid. And then it's going to hit them. And that's why it's so sad. That's why it's our job right now to try and reach souls and let them see what is facing them. I'm sure now that he's sitting there in the court and realizing he's 15, you saw it, right? One little tear started to come down his cheek as he was put there. He looked like a little kid. That's why it's our job to wake this world up. Because I looked at that, it was so sad. So sad, and I thought of all the people in the prison that I've seen, and that's their story. They're now old. They're in their 40s and 50s. At 15, they did something like that. That was senseless, made no sense. Made no sense. I personally think I'd rather be executed than they're just going to throw away the key. Amen. I'm going to just try and hurry because I want to get to this part. Romans 3:24. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. Amen. He has done this through Jesus Christ who has freed us by taking away our sins. What has Jesus freed us from? What does that mean? We're free from sin. Okay. But then can we live any way we please? Why not?
That's blasphemy. Isn't that blasphemy? That's how I think about it.
We're bought for a price. But some people believe that because God is forgiven, that was the whole point he was trying to say, that they can do whatever they want. Why can't we do what we want?
Because if God freed you from sin, how can you go back from, and then how can he free you from something, from pain and guilt and shame, and if you're still living in it?
You know, how can I put this? I want to give you a good... Sister Janice.
Praise the Lord. I just want to say God gives us... He gives us a choice. And, you know, it's just like a child. When a child didn't know any better, they do things that they don't know any better. But we as adults, we tend to do the same thing. So the choice is ours. He died for us, but the choice is ours. If we still want to go and sin or go to the bar or go to the tavern or hang out with people that we know we shouldn't be, that's our choice. But when the consequences come, you brought it upon yourself. Because he already took the shame and the pain and all the guilt away from you. But he just said, my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. You know, it's a choice. He doesn't force himself on us. He knocks on the door of our hearts every day. Are we listening? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. We're not perfect, but the whole point is, if in order to see Jesus, you gotta have the Spirit of God. You gotta live accordingly down here on the world. You know, a lot of people I witnessed to, they be thinking like, well, he already knows my heart. I said, but how are you living for him now? That's what counts.
Yeah, that's an excuse.
That's what counts.
People say, well, he knows my heart. Like if you were to go out there today and ask people, are they going to heaven? Are you a good person? Are you a good person? Do you deserve to go to heaven? Huh? Isn't that what most people would say? Yes, I deserve to go to heaven. But why? Why? Look at this. God's anger against us, we are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. There is always this fight between grace and if you want to call it the law. And I heard a preacher say that churches that preach the law, preach very legalistic, they usually have more sin in their church. I heard a preacher say that because the Bible says that the law, what? It brings more sin. When you say, what you see, there's always a tension between the two. So people will accuse me of being very liberal. It's not because I'm saying do anything you want, because God is watching you. God is watching you. And if you've listened to what we've taught over these past few months, we have been emphasizing Christian living. I'm not telling you can do anything you want. On the other hand, I don't want you to go around with a guilt trip the whole time. Because if you feel condemned the whole time, your prayer is not going to have any faith. You're going to believe God is never going to listen to you. See, so there is a way to approach God, knowing that we're fallible human creatures, that we have failed God, but yet at the same time doesn't mean it gives us an excuse to keep on failing. And I've told the example of, you know, I stole it from T.D. Jakes about the pig and the lamb, right? When the pig and the lamb fall in the mud, the pig enjoys it. The lamb is saying, get me out of here. I hate this. And that's really the difference. That's the difference in our attitude and in our time. Brother Tony, since you haven't spoke for a while.
Well, Pastor, I talked with you the other day and about some things I'm going through. And not once did you say, well, go on out there and have yourself a good time and party and kick off your shoes and do this and that and that. What you told me helped me. You said, whatever you do, stay in the Word. Stay in God. Don't leave God. And I told you, I said, well, Pastor, I have no plans on leaving God because, first of all, I'm not going to leave God because He ain't left me. And I mean, it was encouraging, and it helped me.
Yeah, don't ever give up.
And I will never give up. Because you might see some of my glory, but you don't know my story. You don't know some of the things. If I really looked like what I've been through, it would be a mess. It would be a mess of some of the things I've been through. But by the grace of God brought me through. His grace and mercy brought, and He will continue. As long as I pray, read His word, come to church, and believe and have faith and talk with Him and have a relationship with Him, He will continue to guide me. He will continue to be there for me.
Amen. Amen. See, I put it up there. We're not perfect. And when we taught this, I explained the difference between perfection and being blameless. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What it's saying is we can't do good enough deeds. I can't go out there and help people enough to get rid of my sins. That won't work. It can't work that way. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, and here's one of my favorite scriptures, and we quoted before, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, when we look at David, and you know he did some very bad things, right? Committed adultery and then murder. Now, if you read the story, when did God forgive him? I'm going to ask two questions. When did God forgive him and why did God forgive him? You all remember the story of David and how the prophet came to him and Mario, Brother Mario.
Because he sung and he asked for forgiveness from God and he played his harp and he asked for forgiveness and
say that again.
Because David and after God after his arm.
That's a very good answer. It's a very good answer. Anyone else? When did God forgive him, and why did God forgive him? Zipporah?
Was it after his son died?
No. Anyone else? You remember now what he did. He saw that woman. He had her brought to him. Because he was the king, he pretty much, you know, took her. She became pregnant, and then he tried to cover it up, and it didn't work. So then he had her husband killed. That's pretty evil, isn't it? That is pretty shameful. Again, I'm asking you, under the law, why wasn't he dead? Why wasn't he removed? Huh? Anyone else before I give my answers?
Because when he was the sheep herder. When he was the sheep herder, he was out there in the flock. He was anointed king.
He was anointed king, yes. But after that, he sinned.
But he repented. He said, Father, only against you have I sinned.
Right. He did repent. But if you read the story, he had already been forgiven.
Yes.
Before he even said anything. That's interesting. Nathan came to him and told him the story about the person who had, and this, I'm going to stop here. And I deliberately ran it this way because I wanted to get interaction from you guys today. You'll notice that Nathan came and told him the story of the rich man who stole the other sheep. And he was already all, you know, mad. Let this person be judged. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Then Nathan told him something. Pronounce the judgment, but also pronounce mercy. He said, because of what you have done, there's always going to be trouble in your family now. There's always going to be trouble in your family. Nevertheless, the Lord is not going to take the kingdom from you.
Because he didn't know what he had done?
Huh?
Because he didn't know what he had done?
No, he knew what he had done. Now, the point I'm trying to show you is that David was forgiven before he said anything. And I was going to ask you when, and then the other question now is why? Why was he forgiven before he said anything? He didn't write Psalm 51 until afterwards. Right when Nathan came, he pronounced the judgment, but he also pronounced mercy before David said anything. Does anyone have a thought as to why God forgave him even before David had said anything?
He knew what was to come?
That was part of it. I think what Mario said is because he knew David's heart. Someone said today it's the attitude of the heart. I'll tell you this. I believe God has forgiven me of things that I never actually asked him of yet. Because I try and have, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I try and have the right heart. David showed that he had, proved that he had the right heart, because then he did go on to write Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Immediately he was told what he did. He could have said, guards, come and take this prophet out and kill him. I don't want to hear any of this. No. God knew his heart. That's why God could deal with him. I think that is so important, having the right attitude, the right heart, a humble attitude. Because there but for the grace of God. I learned this about 20 years ago. I used to be very condemning. And there was a situation. All churches go through situations. Just let you know that if you don't know that. All churches go through situations. And there was a situation maybe 20 years ago in my previous church. And everybody was saying, well, let's do this. Let's, you know, hellfire and brimstone. Let's bring judgment. And I was probably in one of the group. And then God showed me something. He showed me something. And I realized, and I've told you this before, blessed are the merciful for. And I thought about it, Lord, if I start thinking, I didn't do this, but there's all these other things. All these other things. If you started judging me the way I'm thinking and everybody's saying, let's solve this situation that way, I'd be in trouble too. And that really changed my perspective. That I try to have a heart where, Lord, that could be me. That could be me. So we are not perfect, but we can be blameless. One more scripture, and I'm going to end. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you have the right heart, in Hebrews it says, your heart sprinkled. When you have the right heart, because there's going to be things you do that you're not even going to remember to ask forgiveness for. Did you know that? There's going to be things you do during the day that are really a sin, but you're not even going to remember you did it. That's why if God was to hold account for every single sin, we'd be in trouble. We really would be in trouble because there's thoughts that come through our brain. You have to rebuke them. End of the day, you don't even remember that. But blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'm talking about the slavery of sin. Amen. And the freedom of grace. Let's stand today. I know we didn't get through the whole lesson, but I wanted to make this a lot more interactive and get you to participate in our Sunday school today.